So let's begin with a word of prayer, and then we'll kind of dive into our material. Our Father, we come before you and thank you for this time. Thank you for the freedom to worship you. Thank you for giving us your word, for giving us the Holy Spirit to teach us and instruct us. Thank you for our Savior, Jesus Christ, for his mercy, his forgiveness, his love. And Father, we pray that we would behold his glory and be transformed by it today. Help us to listen. We would pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, well, what I have here today for our lesson today is a continuation of our series that I've been doing. I think I've been here every month since September. So once a month, I fill in. And so once a month, you kind of get a progression in our series. If you remember our series, it is on the inner life of Christ, the emotions of Christ. We started with, way back in church camp, actually, with Christ's devotion to the Father's will. We also looked at the sorrow of Christ. We looked at the joy of Christ. We looked at the anger of Christ. And so this is kind of a continuation of that, but at the same time, it's sort of a stop, and we need to kind of go down this, look at this aspect before we can, I want to continue. And maybe it's something I could have done at the end or at the beginning. Either way, I felt it was kind of important just to stop and to deal with this kind of issue. At the same time, it's my text is John 1, verse 18. And I realize that James is now going through John, and James has preached through this text as well. So you are getting kind of a double dose here. However, I'm only looking at one verse the whole Sunday school hour here. And so either way, it's good to go over the same material because we have a bad memory. All of us have a bad memory, and it's important for us to hear it over and over again, the same thing. And so I'm just one other aspect here is that when I wrote this, I wrote it to be preached. And so at Evansburg Baptist Church, I preach there once a month usually. And so I made this to preach. What that means for you is that I may kind of, instead of teaching it more like a Sunday school, it's going to come out a little bit preachy at times. And if that's bothering you, just be patient, because there's nothing I can do about that right now. And hopefully you can just bear with that. But that's kind of why it will sound like it sounds, because that's what it was made to do. Well, let's just start with that. Well, how about we read the text first? I'm going to start in John, the chapter 1, the verses 14 to 18. And there it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified about him and cried out, saying, 'This was he of whom I said, He who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me. For of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, and grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him.'" And so, at the beginning of this lesson here, I have a comic on the front page of my sermon here. And in this comic, there is a man with a lab coat. And the comic says this: "Donning his new canine decoder, Professor Schwartzman becomes the first human being on Earth to hear what barking dogs actually say. And so you see the man, he's got his lab coat on. He has a helmet on, and that's kind of sending out signals, and he's walking around the neighborhood, and there's all sorts of dogs barking, and his little helmet there is decoding apparently what dogs are saying and translating that to him into good, proper English. And after all this work, kind of the punchline is that all that dogs are really actually saying is just, hey. And if you look on the comic here, they're just going, hey, 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 hey. And that's really all they're saying. So he did all that work just to find out that they actually don't say anything at all. And I think we kind of can relate to that. Maybe you have a dog and you would really like to know what your dog is saying to you. But we know that's not possible because dogs and people are different in that there's a big fundamental difference between dogs and humans and all animals, actually. And dogs are of a different nature. They're not made in the image of God. They don't communicate like we do, and we can't translate dog or cat into a human language. There's a gap of nature and a gap of because there's a gap of nature and a gap, there's a gap of communication between a dog and a person. And so, but there's also a bigger gap between God and man. God is of a divine nature. He is the creator. We are creatures. We are of a human nature. And there's this massive gap between God and us. And the gap is so great that unless God reveals himself, man can't know him. And it's so today we're going to consider the greatest and the fullest way God has revealed himself. God, as it were, has given us a divine decoder by which we can understand him as much as we can possibly handle. And so that's why the verse that we have is that's why we're in this verse here, the last verse there of this section from 1 to 18 in John chapter 1. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. So as John begins his gospel, he introduces us to the Word. The Word is God. The Word is the Creator. He is life. He gives life. John came as a witness to the world. But the world, especially the Jewish people, rejected the Word. And we see also in verses 12 and 14 or 13 how some believed him and became children of God. And so in verse 14, we see how the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory and how he gives grace and truth, how he is of higher rank than even John the Baptist, who is the greatest prophet of the Old Testament. And so we kind of come down to verse 18 there. So this whole section is about the Word. And so for today, I have divided up our text into 3 points, very simple here. The first is the concealed God. The second is the revealer. The third is the revealing. So the first point is the concealed God, that is in seen and no one has seen God at any time. The second is the revealer, the only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father. And the third is the revealing, and that's he has explained him. So with those 3 points, we're going to kind of summarize our text here. And so let's begin with the first point, the concealed God. No one has seen God at any time. So from the beginning of time up to today, no one has ever seen God. If someone comes up to you and says that they have seen God, that they've had a dream or vision or gone up to heaven to see God, you can be sure they're simply not telling the truth because the text says no one has seen God. In fact, no man can see God. It's not simply that no one has seen it, but no one can see God. God told Moses directly that he could not see him. In fact, not only could Moses not see God as in not being allowed to see God, but he could not in the sense that it's not possible for Moses to see God. If Moses did see God, he would not survive the experience. Exodus 33, verse 20 says, "But he said, 'You can't see my face, for no man can see me and live.'" So the question then is, why can't we see God? Well, the text, because God is invisible. 1 Timothy 1, verse 17 says, "Now to the King, eternal, immortal, and invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." And then again in 1 Timothy 6, verse 16, speaking about God here, "Who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen." And just one final verse here about that. "And the Father who sent me has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form." As you can see from all these scriptures, that God is invisible and we can't see him because, of course, he is invisible. And the reason God is invisible is also because he is spirit. John 4, verse 25 says, "God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth." And so there's a progression I have there where you can't see God, and the reason you can't see God is because he's invisible, and he's invisible because he is a spirit. You see, being invisible is not just that we can't see God with our eyes. There's more to it than that. As a true spirit, God is far above us. God has a different nature than us. He doesn't have a physical body made up of parts as we do. God is pure spirit. And so what it conveys when we talk about God being invisible is God is not just that we can't see him, but that God is transcended above us. He's in a different realm. He's holy in the sense of being set apart from people, different, unique. And because of that, we can't know him. On our own, at least. So after, I've spent some time trying to think about what does it mean that God is spirit? And you can read, like Stephen Charnock's book on the attributes of God. And in a sense, when we come down to it, all we can kind of say is, well, it's not like this. He's not like us in the sense that we have a body, we have different parts, you can touch and see us. It's a different existence. It's, in a sense, we still don't understand what it means that God is spirit. Certainly we know from Hebrews that because God is a spirit being is superior to a human, like a flesh and blood kind of body. And so we can just see in the fact that no one has seen God, that God is superior to us. God is far above us, transcendent. And we have two problems now when it comes to knowing God. First of all is that we can't see God because he's invisible. So how can we learn about him? How can we come to understand who God is if we can't even perceive him by our senses? We can't see him. We can't hear him. We can't smell him. We can't touch him. There's nothing we can do. That's how we relate to the world around us, is that everything we can see and touch, that's how we learn. Well, if we can't do any of that with God, how can we learn about God? And the second thing is God is so very different and far above us. I mean, when you look at the Bible uses human language to describe who God is. You have to understand, we are like little babies. And God explains himself in Scripture. He uses baby language to explain himself to us. He often compares himself to things we understand so we can understand even something about him. Because, when you're faced with something that's someone that's not comparable to anything that in our experience, how do you describe that? See, if you look at, sci-fi kind of movies or books or things like that, you can even think of Star Wars or Star Trek or something like that. They make up these other worlds, right? And when they make up these different creatures and different worlds, they're not making up completely new things, right? They're just borrowing ideas that we have around in the world here and just putting them together in different ways. They're not making up something completely different. But when it comes to God, we have something that's very different. Of course, we're made in the image of God, so God uses even human language, anthropomorphisms, to explain what he's like, right? The arm of God, the eyes of God, the ears of God. And so all this to say is that God is extremely, is in another realm and to us. And so we have a problem as humans when it comes to understanding who God is. And so if God is to be revealed to us, God must be the one who takes action and initiative to reveal himself to us. Now maybe as you're going through all of this and you're thinking through this, you're maybe going, there's an objection to what he's saying. You know what? The text, he's saying that no one has ever seen God. But I know some passages in the Old Testament that say that there are people who saw God. And maybe if you know them, you would go to maybe Exodus 24, where it says, in verse 9, it says, "Then Moses went up with Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and they saw the God of Israel. Under his feet there appeared to be a pavement of sapphire, as clear as the sky itself. Yet he did not stretch out his hand against the nobles of the sons of Israel, and they saw God, and they ate and drank." Or what about Isaiah 6, verse 1? "In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple." So you see these verses and other passages maybe that I haven't read, and you're like, well, if it says no one saw God, yet there's passages that say there's people that saw God, how does this work? Is this some kind of contradiction? Well, the truth is, it's not a contradiction, and the scripture explains this alleged contradiction itself. You can see this Exodus 33, verse 18. There, actually, starting in verse 18, there it says, "Then Moses said, 'I pray you, show me your glory.' And he said, 'I myself will make all my goodness pass before you, and will proclaim the name of the Lord before you, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show compassion on whom I will show compassion. But he said, 'You cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live.' Then the Lord said, 'Behold, there is a place by me, and you shall stand there on the rock. And it will come about, while my glory is passing by, I will put you in the cleft of the rock and will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take my hand away, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen.'" So here in this passage, Moses is allowed to see the back parts of God, not his face. And so by his face, I understand that to mean the full expression of God's glory. To see God's back means to see a significantly reduced manifestation of God's glory. We could see this where the face reflects your personality. It reflects who you are. If I saw the back of your head, you may look very similar to the next guy that's sitting beside you, because the back of the head is kind of generic. There's not a lot there. It doesn't reflect personality. But the face reflects personality. It reflects the person. And so God uses, again, human language here to describe something about himself, in that Moses is allowed to see only a little bit of what God, rather than the full expression of God's glory. Another one that we could look at is Numbers 12, verse 8. And this is God speaking about Moses here. "With him I speak mouth to mouth, even openly, and not in dark sayings, and he beholds the form of the Lord." And so here is the idea that Moses never saw God. He saw the form of God. He saw some manifestation of God's glory rather than the full person of God. So when we put this together, we can understand that when it says that people saw God, it means they saw some of his glory, but not his actual person. And maybe a good illustration I heard is that it's comparable to the sun. You see, when the sun comes up, you might be tempted, you may say to somebody beside you, is that I see the sun today, it looks beautiful. And the truth is, if you were scientific and really correct, you would not be able to say that. You have not seen the sun. Because if you would want to see the sun, you'd have to take your spaceship, you'd have to come out of the world, you'd have to fly towards the sun, and then you could actually say you saw the sun, and that would probably be the last thing you would say as you burned up. What you see is you see the sun, the rays of the sun, the light of the sun in this world, because the light of the sun is filtered through the atmospheres, and so it's significantly reduced in its intensity by the time it comes to you and when you see it with your eyes. So the same is true when people saw God, is that it was filtered. The glory of God was filtered. It was reduced. It was the reason it was so that it wouldn't kill them, because we can't see God and live. So if seeing God is impossible, and seeing even a small manifestation of God is so deadly, then how are we ever to learn and know about God? And so let's look at the next part of our text. There is somebody that's perfectly suited to fully relate to us who this invisible God is. And that's, in my second point, is the revealer, the part of the text that goes, the only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father. And so no one could reveal God to us but God himself. And notice here, too, that God in the text here is distinguished from the Father. So again, it's a proof of the Trinity of the three persons in the one Godhead. And just notice the two adjectives of this revealer, which really reveal and show us how suited God is, the Son is, for the task of relating the nature of God to us. The first one is the only begotten. You can see that this phrase is found in verse 14 as well, where it says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father. And so the Word is the only begotten from the Father. And here in verse 18, you see no one has seen God at any time, the only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father. So the Word and the God in here is the Son, is the same. And the word only begotten is the idea of the sense of being unique, one of a kind. There is no one like Jesus Christ. The angels are called the sons of God in Job. We are, as believers, we are children of God, sons of God. You can even see that how in 1 John 1, verse 12, where he gave them the right to become children of God. But Jesus is unique in the Son of God. There is no one who is like him in the sense of his relationship to the Father. He has a unique relationship to the Father that no one else has. And the next one is, who is in the bosom of the Father? And this phrase speaks of the perfect communion of the Father and the Son. And so just for an example here, if you wanted to know who I am and what I'm like, and if you ever wanted to write a book about me, which hopefully you don't, you would want to interview people. And, you know, maybe if you interviewed a friend, some acquaintance of mine, you'd find out something about me. If you decided to go interview my children, you'd find more about me because they see me more often, they know more about me than most of my friends would know about me. But if you really wanted to know me, where would you go? Well, hopefully this is not a hard question. You would go to my wife, because of all people in the world, she knows me the best. With her, she's seen me through all these years. She's seen me in all sorts of different situations. We share ideas. We share our hearts. We share our emotions. There's a unity and a oneness there that makes her incredibly suited to give you a good account of who I am and what I'm like, and that would help your biography. And so if you wanted to know God, well, you would have to ask the one who knows God best. And the Son knows the Father the best. And just a verse that kind of comes with this is 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 10 to 11, where it says, "For to us God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men know the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God." And so what is true about the Spirit here, in that the Spirit knows the thoughts of God, the same is true about the Son, in that the Son knows the thoughts of God as well. He knows the depths of God. And here with this phrase, we kind of descend into the mysteries of the Trinity, where, you know, for all eternity, you have perfect communion between the members of the Trinity. The Father and the Son are enjoying perfect fellowship, perfect joy together. There's nothing hidden with them. They have a complete and full relationship, fellowship with each other. The Father reveals all his plans to the Son. He reveals everything about him. Because the Son is infinite and the Father is infinite, and they have both have infinite knowledge, the Son has infinite knowledge about the Father. The Father has infinite knowledge about the Son, and they reveal everything. The Son knows all about the Father. You know, we can't understand this because we don't ever know what perfect fellowship is. Even in our most intimate relationships, we don't understand that because there's never perfect fellowship, perfect communion. We have sin within our hearts that we hide, or we just don't come out to the surface, or somebody else won't know. We don't even know ourselves perfectly because there's things about ourselves we don't understand. And yet with God, it is very different, where God knows himself perfectly. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit know each other completely and perfectly. And so when you think about this, the unique relationship of the Son to the Father, and the fact that the Son knows the Father perfectly, completely, he knows all his plans, all his purposes, everything. This is the one whom became flesh to reveal God to us. This is the one who is perfectly suited to teach us about who God is. So the question we have to ask at this point is how does Jesus reveal God to us? And that's my third point, is that the revealing, he has explained him. So the one who became flesh, the Word, dwelt among us, and he is the unique Son of God who shares perfect fellowship with Father. He has explained God. And the word explained here is, as you probably already know, is the word that we translate exegesis, to exegete. The idea is being, the Greek word has the idea of telling, explaining, making known, describing, interpreting, reporting. And so Jesus interprets the invisible God for us. He reveals and explains to us in real flesh and blood the God whom we can't see. He explains to us in ways that we can truly understand what God, who is above all, is like. And so, as we've said, there is nobody like God, and our understanding is so small, our minds are so finite, we can't conceive of a God who is transcendent and above us. But Jesus Christ, who is God, God's Son, who is the Son of God, came in human flesh and explained him in ways which are uniquely help us to in our human frailties. You see, in the man Jesus Christ, the invisible God becomes visible. And yes, it's true that God in the past revealed himself through the prophets. He revealed himself by dreams and visions and by audible voice. And these revelations are good and they're perfect, but yet there was something lacking, something that wasn't complete, and something only Jesus coming in the flesh could make up. And see, Jesus reveals God more completely and more fully than in the past revelation. You can see this in a couple passages. Hebrews 1 is a good one. God, after he spoke to the fathers in the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the world. He is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the power of his word. And even as if you understand the book of Hebrews and know it a little bit, the whole point is to show how Jesus Christ is superior to everything. And here, right off the get-go, the author makes the point, Jesus is superior as revelation to all that the prophets had before. Everything before was inferior to the revelation that the Son brings. Colossians 1:15 says that he, Jesus here, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. And Colossians 2:9 said, for in him all the fullness of deity dwell in bodily form. So the question we have to ask is, well, how does Jesus reveal and explain God to us? So there's three things here I have. First of all, is the words of Jesus explain God to us. Jesus taught much about the Father. He taught us in ways that no one else could teach us. You see, Jesus saw heavenly things. Jesus experienced heavenly things. He had experienced that communion with the Father. He taught as a person, as one who had seen and known them by experience. And see, what we tend to have is sometimes we talk about things that are theoretical, that they're just knowledge that we don't have any experience of. But when we have experienced something, when it's something that's personal, we teach about it in a way that's better and fuller and greater. And Jesus, of course, experienced. He had been in heaven. He had been with the Father. And so he could teach in a way that no one else could ever teach. You can see this in John 3, verse 9 to 13. This is with Nicodemus. Nicodemus said to Jesus, how can these things be? Jesus answered and said to him, are you the teacher of Israel and do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and testify of what we have seen, and you do not accept our testimony. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven but he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And so there you can see, Jesus says, we speak, referring to himself, of what we know and we testify of what we have seen. And we can even just see that when Jesus spoke, Jesus always spoke what the Father wanted him to speak. Maybe if you remember when I taught on the devotion of Christ and how committed he was to, in all that he spoke, to speak only what the Father was. Well, this is sort of the same thing here that's coming out, is that whatever Jesus said was what the Father wanted him to say. To hear the voice of Christ as he taught, as he spoke, was to hear the voice of the Father. John 12, verse 49 says, for I did not speak on my own initiative, but the Father himself who sent me has given me a commandment as to what to say and what to speak. So we see Jesus revealing the Father through his words, through his teaching, as he taught about the Father, as he taught what the Father wanted him to teach. The second thing, how Jesus interprets God for us, is in his actions. His miracles reveal his power and God's power and greatness. How he healed people, it shows his compassion. His righteous life reveals the holiness of God. How he deals with people, how he dealt with his disciples. All of that shows how God deals with people, how he is patient and kind and gracious. Especially his sufferings and his death on the cross. They show us in an unrivaled way the love and the justice of God. When we see how Jesus was willing to go through all the sufferings, to be brought low and to be nailed to the cross, we see God's love for sinners that was compelling Jesus to go to the cross. When we see Jesus on the cross suffering the wrath of God, we see God's perfect righteousness and that he is just, that he has to punish sin, that he cannot allow sin to just remain unpunished, but that he would be willing to punish his Son so that sinners could go free. And we see just how God is righteous and just. So the cross and the sufferings of the cross that Jesus went through reveal in a supreme way the righteousness of God, the love of God, the compassion of God, the mercy of God, the grace of God. And so when we see the resurrection of Christ, when he is resurrected, we see God's power displayed through that too. And so in all of Jesus' actions, we see God in human flesh revealing the invisible way to revealing the invisible God to us in a way that our senses can understand and appreciate and grasp, because we can see him, we can hear him and touch him through by faith, as it were, as we read these things in Scripture. You can just even see how Jesus appeals to what his works, to what he did, as showing the Father. John 10:37-38. If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do them, though you do not believe me, believe the works, so that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father. So the third point I have here is how Jesus Christ reveals the Father is the emotions of Jesus describe God to us. And this is really the reason why I have taken this text and preached it, is because as we go through the emotions of Jesus Christ, as we've done at least four of them now, and I've got kind of two on the go, working through two of them now, as I do that, as I work through all those things, what I want you to see and what I want myself to see is I want you to see God revealed in this. When we look at his anger, when we see his joy, when we see his devotion, when we see his sorrow, when we see his compassion, when we see his peace, when we see his prayerfulness, his righteousness, you need to see that those things are revealing God to you. They're showing you in a way you can understand what God is like. And they do so in ways that words just can't do that. It's a living picture of God in Christ. Now, just one word of caution with this is God doesn't have emotions like us. God is impassible. It doesn't mean that God doesn't have emotions, but God's emotions are different. He's not moody like we are. He doesn't change his moods. But yet at the same time, and by the way, that's actually, I've thought about trying to do a sermon about that, but we'll see. We'll see how that one goes. That's subject for another day. But we must understand that the emotions of Christ do reveal something about God. They reveal something about the heart and character of God. So hopefully as we continue to kind of go through some of the emotions of Christ, as you can even think about what we've done in the past, that you will remember this kind of sermon, that Jesus Christ, through his emotions, does explain, he exegetes the Father to us through that. Notice what it says in John 14:7-11. There it says, and Jesus, this is in the upper room with his disciples, Jesus says this, "If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him." Now that's interesting, you've seen him. Verse 8 says, Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and that is enough for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak of my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his work. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe because of the works themselves." And so Jesus makes it really clear here is that when you've seen him and heard him, you've also seen the Father. And so with his actions, his words, his emotions, his entire life, we see that Jesus is revealing God to us, revealing the Father to us. And so as we've started out, we talked about how there is this gap between the divine creator and his creatures. We are unable to bridge that gap on our own. We are unable to understand God on our own. But the Son of God crosses that gap by becoming a man. He becomes flesh. He lives in this world among the same kind of conditions that we live, a perfect life, a righteous life. We can see, hear him. We see him by faith. His words, his actions, his conduct, all of that reveals to us in a way that suits our frail minds, our frail bodies, who God is and what he is like. He describes God to us in the fullest possible way that our weak minds can handle. And one day in glorified bodies, we will actually see and behold the glory of God, and we will see God with our eyes. Even just Matthew 5, verse 8, blessed are the pure of heart, for they shall see God. Or Revelation 22, verse 4, they will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. Notice it talks about his face there. Moses was really only allowed to see the back part of God, and yet in heaven, in the eternal state, we have a promise here that God's people will be allowed to see his face. And so as we wait for that day, we actually will see God, by now, as we live in this world, we will see God in the face of Christ. So do you want to see the glory of God? Look on Christ. You can't know God apart from knowing Christ. Study Christ. Gaze upon that glory by faith. Meditate on it. Look at it. And that sight will transform you. It'll make you more into his image. And so as I think next time that I have opportunity to teach, I would hope to do the compassion of Jesus Christ. I'm also working on the peace of Christ. And so those are kind of the next two in this series. So that ends my lesson today. If you have any questions, you can bring them up. Concerns. If there's nothing, then I will just close in a word of prayer, and you're kind of dismissed slightly early, which means I could have talked longer, and I didn't. Okay. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much for our Savior Jesus Christ. We thank you for his coming to this world. We thank you that not only did he purchase our salvation, but that he would reveal you to us. We thank you for being able to know you. For to know you is life indeed. It is the highest and best life, is to truly know you and to see you and to behold your glory, Lord. As we continue to study even the life of Christ, even going through the Gospel of John, as we go through more of the emotions of Christ, help us to behold his glory. And we pray, Father, that we would not simply behold it, but that we would be transformed by it, that our hearts would more reflect the heart of our Savior Jesus Christ, that we would have his joy in fullness, that we would have his sorrow, that we would have his devotion to the Father's will, that we would have his compassion, that we would have his anger, that we would have his peace. May we have these things, Lord. And as we, that your name would be glorified in this world through our lives, as we go about our business, as we go about our work, as we go about your work for us. So, Father, we pray that you would help these truths to stick in our minds and that they would be reinforced once again. And so we ask for a blessing on our time, Lord, because we depend upon you completely. In Jesus' name, amen.